Amen, Brother Sadler. Give me Jesus. Thank you so much for your gift of music and your gift of ministry and song. I want to thank all the participants of the program today. It's such a blessing to be in God's house. Before I get started in my sermon, I just want to kind of read a brief soliloquy now as we continue celebration of Black History Month. We know that Black History Month is a time where we can focus on our history, where we can focus on our trials, our tribulations, and where we come from. But where we come from can help us to determine where we're going. And too many times, I hate to say it, but our young people need more education around Black history, and we see it so often. I've entitled my brief soliloquy before I get started. It's entitled, Lest We Forget. Lest we forget. Lest we forget. As we look behind us, particularly towards the end of 2020, during a very tumultuous political season, one thing that stood out that was very clear to me, we are so divided on many fronts as a nation. We're divided by religion, by politics, by race relations, just to name a few. Lest we forget, it was ever more apparent by the number of us, 18% to be exact, donning red hats, proud of what we think we represent. Lest we forget. Some among us have made gains in this country, have developed amnesia, whether careless or intentional, while living in this social media charged information age society, not realizing that standing united empowers us to broader heights. Yet, some choose to languish in division, but at what cost? The Bible says in Luke 11:17, but he, knowing their thoughts, he being Christ, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. My question today is, why are we so divided? And is unity in this life achievable? I plan to examine this question in more detail through our message entitled, Separate Yet Unequal. Separate Yet Unequal. Let us not forget the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it's with pleasure and honor that we're able to come before you this morning. Lord, this is your Sabbath. This is a special day that you set aside, and this is an opportunity for us to focus on your goodness and your mercies, to kind of set aside the battered, tumultuous week that we may have had, but we can focus clearly on your goodness and your mercies. Lift us up. Help that we may be blessed today. These things we ask in your holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we see that as we are, again, celebrating and progressing in Black History Month, I always begin my messages with my prologue, I call it. But basically, Black History Month is to commemorate and celebrate the contributions to our nation made by people of African descent. American historian Carter G. Woodson established Black History Week. The first celebration occurred on February 12, 1926. For many years, the second week of February was set aside for the celebration to coincide with the birthdays of abolitionist and editor Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln. In 1976, as part of the nation's bicentennial, the week was expanded into Black History Month. And in 2000, President Clinton proclaimed February as National African American History Month. Hence, our celebration today. You know, we've heard the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. See, we live in a world that is beset by division. Black versus white, light skin versus dark skin, rich versus poor. What gives? It seems like we figure out a way to cause division. What's going on here? Well, you think about even from a government standpoint. In 1896, there was a landmark Supreme Court ruling under Chief Justice Melvin Fuller, where the court established the separate but equal rule. In a pivotal case by Plessy versus Ferguson in 1896, the United States Supreme Court ruled that racially separate facilities, if equal, did not violate the Constitution. Segregation, the court says, was not discrimination. That's interesting, because we see that a system of segregation that affirmed by Plessy decision in 1896 and overturned by Brown versus the Board of Education in 1954 has effects far beyond the immediate segregation. By locking African Americans out of all white institutions, segregation did more than just insult the dignity of those citizens. It had a much broader toxic effect, creating separate societies with vastly different and economic and social characteristics. We may have been separate, but without wealth, equity, and equality was a challenge. What do you mean by that? Well, we remember that, Elder King talked about this last week when we were freed from slaves in 1865. And we see that when we were freed, African Americans were not given no wealth. Their lower incomes prevented them from accumulating wealth at the rate whites did. African Americans found it particularly difficult to buy homes, traditionally a household's most important asset due to discrimination in real estate markets. So we see that it's hard to be equal when we're released without any resources. But yet, we took note of this. So as a result of this, and I'm going to give you a timeline, as we started at the turn of the century, at the end of the 19th century, on into the 20th century, we see changes to millions of Americans, particularly those of African-American descent. We're no exception. Crop failures and economic hardships and the failures of the Reconstruction stimulated a great migration from Southern blacks to northern cities at the end of the 19th century. And they arrived, the cities already teeming with millions of European immigrants. Within a single generation, these once agrarian people developed a distinctly urban and lifestyle and culture. And I remember talking with my grandparents, and they talk about how they traversed out of the South, and many of their relatives are still down in the South, but they came up here looking for a better life. Racism and a glutted labor market prevented many African Americans from attaining the better life they sought. Despite these setbacks, they established new cultural institutions and modified older ones to meet the needs of urban life. Discussions within American communities in this period revolved around achieving political, economic, and social equality. But we see that as a whole, this migration and entry of these new entries played a large role in promoting black relative pay increases through the years, from World War I all the way as late as 1950. See, as black workers left the Southern agricultural environment, their relative rate of unemployment rose. Why is that? Because in the South, even though they didn't have much, many still were able to maintain a farm or they were sharecroppers. So they were able to generate some level of income when things went down and the economy changed. But once they start transitioning and people start coming up north and start getting more manufacturing jobs, whenever there was a downturn, we were the most likely at stake, and we were the ones who would probably lose jobs first. Still, while unemployment was greater for everyone in the urban North, it was disproportionately greater for black workers. And then these rates were high in the northern cities, but it still was a change from the South. Within the context of broader turmoil, black migrants did gain new jobs in northern manufacturing. As in southern manufacturers, pay differences between the two were actually pretty similar for a minute. But we see that in 1940, there was a large black communities in the numbers of northern cities. Newspapers produced by these communities circulated in the South, and they provided them with more information and on housing and jobs and social conditions. So many of them were caught up, and they said, you know, we're gonna go north. We're gonna pack our bags and head for that better life. But yet, there were still hurdles to deal with. And we, as we often, we've heard this, that the government housing policies in the 1930s and the 1940s may have reduced the rate of home buying, while the federal government made low interest loans and loan insurance available through the Homeowners Loan Corporation and the Federal Housing Authority, these programs generally could not be used to acquire homes in black or mixed neighborhoods. Usually, the only neighborhoods which we were allowed to get into, you know, more of the affluent neighborhoods, we were blocked. Because wealth is passed on from parents to children, the wealth difference of the mid-20th century continued to have an important impact even today. I remember talking with my parents years ago, and even more recently with my mother, who was telling us that the house that we had in Detroit, she said that when they went to sign the paperwork and when they read the deed, that clearly outlined in the deed was that this house and this property was not to be sold to a Negro or a Jew. Now, they bought the house from a Jew, so obviously that stipulation was meaningless to them. But it was still in writing, and these provided the hindrances for us trying to better ourselves. As we go down into the civil rights era in the late 60s, where black workers began to experience a more rapid increase in relative pay, and these years also marked a new era in government involvement in the labor market, particularly with regards to racial inequality and discrimination. We see that one of the most far-reaching changes in government policy regarding race actually occurred a bit earlier, again in the landmark case of a 1954 Supreme Court that I just talked about, Brown versus the Board of Education in Topeka, Kansas. It was this case that the Supreme Court ruled that without that, racial segregation of schools was unconstitutional. However, substantial desegregation of southern schools, and even in some northern schools, would not take place until the late 1960s and early 1970s. Again, I was talking with my mother, and she's told this story before, but she talked about how our own Seventh-day Adventist institution, the Southfield Seventh-day Adventist School, at the time, was operating there, and my grandparents decided to put her in that school to provide her a solid Christian education. She was in there for one day. By the end of the day, there was a phone call saying, I'm sorry, Sister Thomas, but you cannot bring your daughter back tomorrow. Unfortunately, we had too many complaints from other parents saying that they would pull their kids out of school. And we can't let that happen. We see, this is even in our schools. Discrimination, hindrances, hurdles. What gives? Return to stagnation is to relative income. As the years we start getting into 79 and to the 89s, and we saw the return of relative incomes. Part of the stagnation may reflect the reversal of the shifts in wage distribution, and it's from the 1940s. And in the late 1970s, especially in the 80s, the U.S. wage distribution grew more unequal. Individuals with less education, particularly with no college education, saw their pay decline for better educated. And then workers in blue-collar manufacturing jobs were particularly hit hard. The concentration of black workers, especially black men, in those categories meant that their pay suffered relative to that of whites. Another possible factor in stagnation of blacks' relative pay is in 1980s was the weakened enforcement of anti-discrimination policies of this time. And we see that, we all know that in 1964, that the affirmative action was implemented, or it was in 1961. But anyway, we know that affirmative action was implemented. And it was necessary because, and we see even today, we have men who, African-American men, and people of color who are fighting against affirmative action, saying it's no longer necessary. But without that, the playing field would not have been equalized much as easier. Now, it's interesting to me that we had an entire system set up for us to fail. We had an entire system set up for us to be suppressed. We had an entire system that was set up to keep us down. Systems in place, whether it's housing, whether it's education, whether it's through banking, all of these systems, even the legal system, was all set up for us to fail. Things put in place. And you wonder what is going on. But yet, in spite of all that, in spite of us swimming uphill, We still made an impact, whether you know it or not. Black inventors have impacted our lives dramatically. From the time we wake up until the time we go back to sleep at night, we use at least one thing that has been made by an African-American inventor, whether it's something as big as a traffic light or as little as a hairbrush. And black inventors have made major contributions to our everyday lives. Many people know what the big invention about the big inventions, but both big and small inventions have impacted modern America. In fact, there was a study done, and it was a book written by Dr. Keith Holmes. He wrote a book entitled Black Inventors Crafting Over 200 Years of Success, which identifies black inventors over five continents, over 70 countries, including almost all 50 states here in the U.S. But it's interesting. Within his research, he identified 15,000 inventions and trademarks attributed to inventors of color, spanning from 1776 or 69 to 2011. And in the United States to date, 17 African-American men have been inducted into the National Inventors Hall of Fame. Two of those weren't even from the United States, Jan Messlinger from Suriname and Elijah McCoy from Colchester, Canada. And they both were born, but here they are integrated. And now we need to get to a point with the Me Too movement where we get some women up in here, because we know that they made tremendous contributions as well. As you'll see here, and this is just an overall composite. I'll spend another time where we can go into the details of all. But you know, we all talked about the traffic light. You know, Thomas Edison gets credit, but Lewis Howard Latimer was the brains behind that operation. The lubrication of the steam engine. We all heard the statement, the real McCoy. Hair care products by Madam C.J. Walker, who is on record. This black woman is on record as the first self-made millionaire here in the United States. Now, records say that there may have been others, but they weren't documented at the time. But she is documented as the first black self-made millionaire in this country. The home security system. We have the ice cream scooper, something that's so common. But yet, we are the ones that are brainchild to all of this. Food preservation, corn planters, automatic refrigeration systems, electrical resistors, and the list goes on and on and on. We were denied patents, and we were denied, or ideas were stolen, even in the research stages. But we have made a tremendous impact in this country, in spite of all the attempts to undermine, despite all the attempts to segregate, in spite of all the attempts to separate, to suppress, to keep us down, we still rose to the top when given equal footing. But my question, why is there so much division in this country? Why is it always us against it? Why can't we all just get along, as we all can remember that case years ago? Why can't we just get along? What's really going on behind the scenes? Well, I just come to tell you this morning that there's a reason for everything that we're dealing with today. And the reason we have to understand that when you ever see a situation, you always have to pull back and look at the bigger picture on what's really going on behind the scenes. See, it's all about our focus. The world sees bigotry, hate, greed, disharmony, and conflict. We are confused by the bias. But what gives? On the surface, it seems to be about race or ethnicity or social economic status. But there's more to this that's going on here. You know, there's more to the story, as we always say. We cannot get food by all the stuff that we hear and things that we see. See, we must remember, and this is a term that I saw from by Pastor John Lonnenkrop, who talked Lonnenkrop from 3ABN, and he made the statement that we must remember that when the U.S. sneezes, the world catches a cold. And this was a very profound statement. Well, you know, and you ask me, well, what are you talking about, Elder? What is that supposed to mean? Well, we're living in the epicenter of biblical prophecy. See, we need to understand that everything that's going on around us is not random. Everything that's happening is not circumstantial. This is intentional. Read the Bible. We know that in John chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, John the Revelator had a vision, and he saw two beasts rise up. One came out of the sea and had ten horns and ten crowns and seven heads. One head had a mortal wound that lethal wound that was eventually healed. And we know that as the Bible scholars have dug into the interpretation of that to represent Rome coming out of the area that was already populated in Europe. Then we had another beast that rose up out of the sea. And we said that beast had lamb-like horns, but spoke as a dragon. The lamb-like horns represented the two fundamental principles of how this country was founded upon. It was founded on republicanism and Protestantism. Republicanism meaning that this was a land without a king. Protestantism meaning that this was a church. We will have churches without a pope. See, that was totally, indicative to the good old United States of America, where we are the land of the free. See, the devil knows prophecy. He studied this thing. He cannot tell the future. He can only anticipate. He doesn't even recognize when he's being a pawn in all of this. But when we see this in biblical prophecy, we understand that the United States of America has a critical role in this end time prophecy. And it was specifically mentioned. So while you look at us now, and we're coming out of an era where we have separated ourselves from the rest of the world. We've kind of isolated ourselves because of the rhetoric of the past administration. Have no fear, that will be restored. And have no fear that we will again establish ourselves as one of the most influential institutions in this side of the hemisphere. And we need to understand that the two hands will gather from the two beasts, that we become the image, that we will take on the image of that first beast that we talked about, and how we will adopt the practices, and we will do the things that is doing, and we will adopt the practices that it is preaching, and we will be part of that which was prophesied in biblical prophecy. Satan realizes that our global influence, that we have a global influence, but God is still in control. See, we have to understand that Satan's purpose is to keep us in knots. He wants to keep us fighting among ourselves. We're so caught up on what's going on in politics. We're so caught up in the race relation wars. Yes, we have a responsibility to push back on the evils of the enemy. We have a responsibility to push back on the attempts of God's enemy, but we still must be cognizant of what's really going on. See, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we see, who is the source of all this division? Why can't we get it together? Even amongst ourselves, we were divided. You're rich, you're poor, you're light skin, you're dark skin, you have long straight hair, you have kinky hair. We always figure out a way to be divided. Where is all this coming from? Well, let's go back. As we read our scripture reading this morning, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was their place found in them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So let's paint the picture here. Let's get a little bit of perspective. Lucifer in heaven before his rebellion was high and exalted angel, next in honor to God's dear son. His countenance, like those of the other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing powerful intellect. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. A special light beamed in his countenance and shone around him, brighter and more beautiful than around the other angels. Yet Christ, God's dear son, had the preeminence over all the angelic hosts. He was one with the Father before the angels were created. Lucifer was envious of Christ and gradually assumed command, which devolved on Christ alone. See, what we're seeing today is nothing more than just a reflection of that attitude. Proverbs 16, 18, 19 states that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit than with lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. See, I went to the dictionary and I said, well, what exactly is pride? A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or the achievement of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities of or possessions that are widely admired. We see that Lucifer was not happy. He was no longer content being the light bearer. He was no longer content being on the side and in the light of the Trinity. He wasn't happy anymore. He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be, on their level. You know, he was unhappy when they didn't include him on things that he was not qualified for. He doesn't create. Only the God creates. But yet, he wanted the allegiance. He wanted the worship. And we see the same thing today. This is interesting. Pen of Inspiration says that good angels wept to hear the words of Satan and his exalting boast. God declared that the rebellious should remain in heaven no longer. Now, this is interesting to me, because we have a movement that's going on in not only this church, but in many of the first day churches. This movement that states that we call it the New Testament movement, where they feel that God loves everybody and there will be no accountability for your actions. That all you do is confess your sin and God will just, you can do what you want. God's not going to do anything about it. But that's not how it works. We see that even in heaven, God said, enough of the boasts, enough of the disharmony, enough of the issues. And he commanded Michael. Michael was the one. Michael, meaning Christ. Christ was the one. Christ and his angels said, you know what? Enough of you. And he was the one that threw him out of heaven. You got to go. Enough with all of this. And we'll deal with this stuff later. See, now this is what's interesting to me. He claimed that angels needed no law, but should be left free to follow their own will, which would ever guide them right. That law was a restriction of their liberty, and that it was that to abolish law was one great object of his standing, as he did. Now, I highlighted that. I'm going to have to park it here for a minute, because we see that there's a lot of people that don't come to church because they feel that church is a restriction on their ability to live in this life. They feel that reading the Bible, that the Bible is suppressive of their ability to go and live this righteous life that's going to put them in the grave quicker anyhow. But that's the mindset. Think about when you think those thoughts, think where they may be coming from. We have an enemy that plants seeds of doubt, that puts things in your head. Think of just recently, even we can relate to those putting on a mask for a public health crisis. People are saying, this is an infringement on my liberty in this country. Think about where that's coming from. This has nothing to do but that old rascal, the devil, that puts division and strife and puts these thoughts in our mind. It was part of his, and he's here among us, spewing out the same argument. The conditions of the angels, he thought, needed improvement. Not so in the mind of God, who had made the laws and exalted them equally to himself. The happiness of the angelic host consists in their perfect obedience to law. Each had his special work assigned him, and until Satan rebelled, there had been perfect order and harmonious action in heaven. And we have to understand even today that you know, there's so much going on behind the scenes. And we see that people are always figuring out, finding out some way to separate, some way to divide, some way to cause chaos and cause angst among us. This is nothing but the devil trying to distract us from what's really going on, because he knows he has but a short time. See, he sees these things. We may not be paying a lot of attention to prophecy, but he sees things happening. He knows that soon and very soon, Michael, Christ, is going to come back. He knows that he has to do all he can to get as many people on his side, because the more people that he can get, that's less pain that he has to suffer. He wants you to be bamboozled. He wants you to be caught up in all this mess. He wants you to think that the church has nothing to offer. That's what we have a new trend where we become so intellectual that the basic principles of the Bible are no longer explored or examined or even studied, that people think that they have this higher level of being by doing their own thing. But it's the same thing that they're thinking happened to Lucifer, and it's going to happen to us if we're not careful. See, it is Satan's purpose to separate us from God's love. He is about chaos and divisiveness and languishing in pride. See, we become prideful. Some people think that they're so intelligent that they can outsmart God, that they're so smart that they can discern the things of the divine, that their intellect is so great that they can even outsmart the enemy. That's the world we're living in. But oh, the devil just setting a trap for those who are unwary. We notice that politics has even become a combustible source of division in our churches. People are picking sides, red versus blue, and we can't even come together even in politics anymore. We cannot buy into the hype. This is all a ploy of the enemy, because the Bible's clear. Acts 17:26 says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling." See, I have a news flash for you. Jesus is not coming back for a white man. He's not coming back for a black man. He's not coming back for a Korean. He's not coming back for a Japanese. He's not coming back for a Russian. He's coming back for all who have succumbed themselves to his grace, all who believes in his name, all who acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior in this world. All this division is nothing more than a ploy, and we have to get over this thing. See, it's difficult. See, God had a plan. Man was to bear God's image both in outward resemblance and in character. Christ alone is the express image of the Father, but man was formed in the likeness of God. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. Now, this is interesting, because some people, this is even murky in this point. His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. When you read the original Hebrew, and they talk about how man was created, just under the gods. The assumption was always that we were created just a little lower than the angels. But if you go back and read gods, and you start to really break that thing down, and I heard this from a sermon, E. Cleveland, years ago when he talked about this thing. He says that we were God's special. We were a special creation. There was something unique about us, something different about us. That's why we stood out. He wanted a special creation. He said, we were created a little bit lower than God. Remember, gods, there was plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Many assumed that that interpretation was just angels. But the fact of the matter is that God made us special. And we are his special creatures. How often he hates to see us acting the way we're acting. How we can't even pull ourselves together. We have this white supremacy, and we have this black pride, and we got to be thankful. We have to stand out because of the suppressions that we undergo. But at the same time, when you look at this thing from a spiritual component, God is coming back for everybody. It don't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter your height. It doesn't matter your eye color. It doesn't matter what kind of hair you are. It doesn't even matter if you have hair. It doesn't matter. God's coming from those who are looking and are willing to give themselves over to him. It is Satan's constant effort, and this is what we're seeing today in 2021, the effort to misrepresent the character of God, the nature of sin, the real issues at stake in the great controversy. His sophistry lessens the obligation of the divine law and gives men license to sin. See, at the same time, he causes them to cherish false concepts of God so that they regard him with fear and hate rather than with love. The cruelty inherent in his own character is attributed to the Creator. It is embodied in systems of religion and expressed in modes of worship. How many times have we seen members of the religious right that try to stand up for religious principles? But you have these evangelicals who endorse a mindset that it suppresses and that criticizes that. We all know, we hear it, we see it, But yet they don't read the Bible in its purity that says that God loves everyone. He gave us two commandments: love me as myself, and to love my neighbor. You have to love your neighbor. If we can't love our neighbor, then we're not really serving the right God. See, the encouraging thing of all of this, and we're not relishing on the enemy, is that as a result of this heinous sin against God, Lucifer was banished from living in earth. He became corrupt, and his name changed from Lucifer the morning star to Satan the adversary. His power became completely perverted, and his destiny following the second coming of Christ is to be bound in a pit during a 1,000-year millennial period over which Christ will rule up in heaven and eventually will be thrown into the lake of fire. See, the thing is, the devil, and I'll be honest with you, if you notice that everything, there's a concentric attack in this world. There are two books in the Bible, particularly, that the devil is trying to destroy. One is Genesis, and other is Revelations. And you ask myself, well, why is that? Why are those two particular books? Because everything else, you know, but the reason why those are the two books that are targeted, because Genesis talks about the beginning of it all, and Revelation talks about his ending. You know, so he tries to fool man and numb men's minds to think. That's why evolution is such a staple in this country. That's why, even in this world, that's why, men believe. You watch on a Sabbath afternoon, if you decide to opt to look at a nature show where they have to talk about how these animals have been around for 5 million years and 10 million, 20, 30 million years, or that's considered standard of logic. Because the devil doesn't want people to understand that that if you were created, somebody had to create you. And he tries to keep men's minds deluded in lies. And we're living in a time where people are willing to believe a lie. Many people wonder, well, how can so many people buy into this lie that we dealt with during the last political season? Well, we people are believing in a lie now. People, if many people believe, they'll fight you to the death that they came from a monkey, but yet they can't explain anything. I did come from a tadpole. I came from a single cell organism. Your religion is for hysteresy. It's fallacy. It means nothing to me. Well, they believe in a lie. We are being preconditioned to believe a lie. And you remember in the last days, the Bible says that men's hearts will grow cold, and they will be content with believing lies. They will be so caught up that even the very elect will be deceived, because even as the devil comes and he's going to trick people more and more, and their minds will be deluded once again, minds clouded, not clear. If we don't study, we have to study to show thyself approved. But one thing God wants us to do is he wants us to unify. We have to come together. Colossians 3:13 and 14 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put in love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Bible talks about unity. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And as you were called, is one hope when you were called, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have to understand that there's one God, and then there's one faith. You know, yes, we're fragmented right now. And there's all types of Protestant religions out there. There's all types of atheistic religions out there. But the fact of the matter is that all this thing's going to come to an end at some point. Psalms 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I could tell you. See, as Christians, we will never be fit for God's kingdom until we reach beyond ourselves and love others as Christ loved us. Unity is necessary to finish this work. We must embrace all, even our enemies. Difficult as that may be, it's necessary. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to feel sorry for a racist. You know, I had to catch myself when Limbaugh passed. You know, you have to kind of reset your mind. You're thinking, serves him right, but that's not a Christian mentality. We have to recognize that he's still a child of God, regardless of what he says. We don't know the man's heart. We don't know what God knows. We don't know. We cannot judge. I don't have that ability, but we need to pray for people because they sometimes can't even help themselves. We must embrace all, even our enemies. We have to do this thing. That's not going to be easy. I don't know if it's hard for me to like people that don't like me. I'll be honest with you. I'll be the first to tell you. If you don't like me, I have a hard time liking you back. But that's not Christian. And that's where we have to turn it over to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to change our minds and change our hearts. So we have to recognize, as I'm drawing to a close, that soon the lines will be drawn. We are one blood. We are brothers and sisters. Right now it's black versus white. Right now it's rich versus poor. But soon all will unite only to be separated by either believers of God's law or under the delusions of the enemy. You're either going to have the mark that bears allegiance to Rome, that bears allegiance to the dragon, or you will have that seal of God where you acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all going to be. I can promise you that when the clouds are broken and the sky rolls back as a scroll, and if you're hiding in a cave and people who are not in alignment with God's will are running, asking the rocks to crumble on them, I promise you that if they run into your cave and they see you there, they're not going to say, oh, I can't come in this cave. I got to find me another one. No, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be about race. It's going to be about those who are part of God's mercy. And the rest will be subjected to God's judgment. So finally, we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. We have to understand that all these things that we're seeing now, there's no coincidence why things are happening the way they're happening. It's just another indication that Jesus Christ is soon to come. We cannot be distracted by controversy. This is the devil's ploy. The devil has always been sly of hands. He always been part of trying to distract us over here while he's doing stuff over there. He's always trying to numb ourselves to the times that we're living in. We're living in perilous times. I tell my children this all the time. I say, look, I hate to be fire and brimstone and the naysayers. I'm not trying to jeopardize. And I understand that you have dreams and you have aspirations and you have goals and you have things that you want to do in this life. That's true. But my thing is that you still plan for this thing, because God says, tarry till he comes. But make sure that as you're planning, that Christ is in the midst of all that, because Christ will tell you and give you direction. He'll lead you the right way. So thank you so much for knowing this. So as we come to a close, we must all be about witnessing and saving souls. That's really what it's all about. We have a responsibility to be about his business. So as I conclude this message, remember that we must remain in his bosom. See, the Bible says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, before I close this message, I one of the things I was going to talk about initially, and it was so aptly presented last week by Elder King, was the whole Greenwood and the whole Black Wall Street thing. Because I think it's important for us to mention that, because that gives you an idea of the level of evil that exists in this country, and the level of evil that is permeated, how the devil hates us so much that he's willing to do things that people find hard to believe. Did you realize that during that riot that they call a riot, it really wasn't so much of a riot, it was more of an attack, because they said that even though there was ground forces of KKK and others that came in there trying to burn the buildings down and shooting at the residents, what they don't tell you a lot was that it was also an aerial assault. Did you know that they had eyewitness accounts that talked about that there were six single-engine planes flying around prior to that attack, and that when the attack commenced, that there were bombs dropped on that city as well? Did you know that? And people said, no, that can't be. How would we bomb our own people? That's considered the first actual dropping of bombs on U.S. soil. And people wonder, is that possible? Well, if it's not possible, look back in the summer, May of 1985, where we see in West Philadelphia, there was a group of, there were activists and some radicals that were housed up in a house. And again, bombs, we call them satchel bombs, that were dropped on this house, causing damage of over 61 row houses in U.S. soil. They don't talk about that a lot on the news. Look it up on the internet. We're in an international, we're in the information age. Look it up for yourself. It actually happened, and it happened within a more recent time frame. 1985, they had this happen. It was 11 deaths. Five of them were children, all because of race, all because of division, all because of pride, thinking that I'm better than you. You have no cause, no rights to be here, but you didn't create me. You have nothing to say to me in that regards. Christ will soon unify us. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And finally, separate no more. We see that after man's sin, we are separated from God's love. You know, when you know, Christ came, and right after Adam's and Eve sinned, he came with them right away to tell them, look, I had already provisions in place, and you're going to be separated from me for a minute, but I'm going to come back, and we're going to all have that great getting up morning once again. See, we separated. But Christ came to restore the breach. He came to refill and repair that breach that occurred. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, there shall be rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Beloved, we are living in a time of massive confusion. We're living with a time where it can be almost disheartening, and people ask ourselves, well, all of this division, all of this disharmony, all of this strife, where will it all end? Why are we dealing with all of this now? What is really going on? What's really going on is the devil knows that he has but a short time, and it is the devil's ploy to create as many diversions as he can so that his beloved, and we who are supposed to be students of the Bible, will be fooled and caught off guard. He's trying to lull us to sleep. We can't allow that to happen. We must study to show thyself approved. The Bible is real. And soon and very soon, we're going to recognize that all of these things that we studied about, all of these prophecies that we read about, all of these stories that we're reading about in the Bible, all of the stuff, people question, is all this stuff real? We're getting closer and closer to an answer to all of that. But don't be disheartened. The Bible says, you know, my title goes, separate yet unequal. Yes, right? Anytime you're separated from God's love, there's nothing that can measure up. God is the creator of the universe. And God has promised us double portion. All we have to do is hang in there. Just trust him in all that we do and say. We can't get caught up in the divisiveness, because the devil, he's going to tap you. Whatever areas he feels that you're sensitive with, and he's going to try to keep irritating you. It happens to me all the time. I'm not going to get into that. But the devil's always messing with you. But you just put your faith and trust in him, because you know that although he may be the prince of this world, Jesus Christ is king. And the Lord only allows, devils can only be allowed to do what the Lord allows. And so we put our faith and our trust in the Lord. I encourage you all, as we go throughout the duration of the Sabbath, to study, first of all, to show thyself approved. Young people, I have a special appeal to you to read your history. We are so caught up. So many people, like I said before, that they get a little bit of money and they start getting caught up in the rhetoric of folks that have money, and they get caught up and they recognize and they get a little bit prideful to the point where they forget where they came from. They may not have dealt with all these things, but as I went through that little timeline, I can promise you somebody in their family has. And they can walk that walk, and they talk that talk, and they had to go through the times of retribution, the times of stress, the times of racial segregation, the times of suppression. Somebody in their family dealt with that if they were from this country. But yet, they choose to forget where they came from, because that's not where they want to be right now. But we always need to understand where we came from so we know where we're going. And it's same with the Bible. God came, he sent his son to die for us, and he gave us a promise that I'm going to come back again to receive you all unto myself. I encourage you to have a wonderful Sabbath this day. Please be with me as I close out my message. Father in heaven, it's just great pleasure to be able to share a word with your people today. Lord, we live in a world that is so divided. It's just so, it seems like it's just upside down, topsy-turvy, just being like shaken in a beaker. And we begin to ask ourselves, is there any sanity left? People just act crazy. We wonder what's going on. But we understand that the devil is agitating. He's angry. He's trying his best to shake our faith. He's trying his best to confuse the saints. He's deluding minds because people are not studying your word, and they're allowing yourselves to be used and their minds to be enlightened by your Holy Spirit and by your holy word. But Lord, we pray. We pray for those in our government. We pray for those in our communities. We pray for those that are advocating for the rights of Black Lives Matter. We pray for those who are who are advocating for the rights of the poor and the oppressed and the lesser among us. Those are the people you told us that we need to pay special attention to. So I pray, Lord, that you will lift us up this day and help us to recognize that you're sovereign, that you sit on a throne, and that things that you said, that you promised, you will fulfill. That soon and very soon, you're going to come back to receive us unto yourself. Help us, Lord, to lean on you and trust in you in all that we do and say. And Lord, give us courage in the midst of all of this adversity. These things we ask, Lord, in your holy name of Jesus. Amen. May God bless you all.